Good morning. I wanted to just take a quick moment and say that I don't know if you've noticed, but this table has been refinished and has an addition here that you can see. I didn't know that IHS stood for Jesus. Our brother Fitzgerald reminded us that in Latin, those are the first three letters of the word or the name Jesus. And a special thanks to Brother Thomas for refinishing that table so beautifully, along with the additional plaque. I have a lot to say today. I think I might have to speak quite quickly to get it all in. But our Brother Tom mentioned Garnett, who was here a few weeks ago, and it was actually a message that he had about Peter that inspired me to talk about what I have today. The title of his message was A Memorable Morning, if I'm not mistaken, and it was talking about Peter and his restoration. I would like to consider today Peter's denial and the trial that he underwent and how defining that was to him. Let me start off with a quick story. The date was July 1st, 1998. It was a Wednesday. The only reason I know that is because I looked it up on the phone. Did you know that you can scroll backwards and forward forever? I mean, you got to stop when your thumbs get tired. I mean, it's so presumptuous of Apple to say or to think that their phone is timeless, really, especially when they come out with new models every couple of years. But regardless, that's how I found out that it was a Wednesday. Okay, so I was a brand new doctor. I was a medical student a few weeks before that, and a very, very good one. But this was my first day on the job at the Cincinnati VA on July 1st, on a Wednesday in the morning. I got to wear my new long coat instead of my short coat. I don't know if you guys, some of the doctors know. Here, when you're a medical student, you get to wear a short coat. That's how they know not to really believe, you know, what they said. You gotta have a coat so the patients know who to really pay attention to. But then I got to wear the long coat, didn't have any coffee stains on it yet, nice and clean. And here I was making rounds. And something happened to me that was very defining in my life. There was a gentleman who was assigned to my care who had end-stage cancer. And his lungs keep filling up with fluid as a result of it. And he was struggling to breathe. And so on. So during rounds, we made the decision to go ahead and do something that we call thoracentesis, which is to draw off fluid from his pleural cavity. So, of course, I volunteered because I was really good at backing this up, right? I could put a needle in any body cavity, any vein, artery, and I was proud of it. So I volunteered for that. And so we had the guy all set up, numbed up. And I was doing the procedure when he proceeded to have a cardiac arrest. And he died as I was starting my procedure. Of course, as you can imagine, as a new doctor, I thought I had killed him. As it turns out, it was probably a combination of things. I don't think I did. It was perhaps the Lord's mercy taking him before I was able to get to him, but it was an event that stuck with me throughout all my career. Very first day, my very first meaningful interaction with a patient was disastrous, right? But it taught me several lessons. First of all, that I need to be humble, right? I can't go in there and do this job from a position of pride. Secondly, it also taught me that I'm not really in control. two really big, very important lessons that I am reminded of constantly. So in God's provision, he allowed that event to happen in my life, and I think I'm better off for it in my profession, even to this day. So I think this is a similar way, similar thing that happens to Peter in his denial. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and give you some of my thought process as I came to speaking about this subject. I'm reminded of the verse in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, where Paul ends by saying, "When I am weak, I am strong." What a foreign concept it is in our world today, isn't it? When I'm weak, I am strong. Just to read the entire section, just so that we don't miss the context. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, "And by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations," that is, because he had been given such a great and awesome revelation, "that he should not be exalted, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted overmuch. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he hath said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." One only needs to spend time watching kids playing in the playground or involved in high school sports and that type of thing to understand that weakness is hardly ever encouraged. In fact, our society is all about hiding that. I found out on that very first day as a physician as well that there was not a lot of room to show vulnerabilities. You know, I was to shake it off, move on, but the lesson stayed with me. But that is not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that it's in our weakness that God is able to use us. So this is my thought process approaching the account that we're going to read now of Peter's denial of Christ. So let's turn to John chapter 13. We shall first start reading with our Lord Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial, and then we'll read the actual events as they unfolded. So John 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times." Parallel scripture in Luke 22, 31. Read, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the cock shall not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." In John chapter 18, then, verse 15 on, we see the denial as it unfolds. And Simon Peter following Jesus, and some parallel passages speak of it as following Jesus from afar. And so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside, so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke and brought in Peter. The slave girl, therefore, who kept the door, said to Peter, You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter also with them, standing and warming himself. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and they said therefore to him, this is in verse 25, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, so certainly somebody in the know, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter therefore denied it again, and immediately a cock crowed. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 61, we see, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told them, before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times. And verse 62, and he went out and wept bitterly. So in looking at these course of events, I think it's important for us to understand the reasons for why Peter denied Christ. In order to do that, I wanted to ask a couple questions. One was, why did Peter go into the courtyard in the first place? And then secondly, what were the specific reasons why Peter denied our Lord? And then lastly, how did the Lord restore him? And then I'd like to look at some ways that we can apply what we see about Peter in our own lives. Because as we, you know, we have a tendency sometimes to pick on Peter too much, right? We are too hard on him, probably. But really, we really are like him. It's quite interesting and really comes into play later. When Peter writes his books to the churches, it is from a place of humility as a result of what happens here. So first of all, why did Peter go into the courtyard? And that is a complex question, and really there's really not a one answer. Some of the things that I came up with was, well, we know he was an impulsive person, right? We also know that he is one to really take charge of a situation and be brave, maybe even have a certain bravado about him. And then we also know that he's a very loyal person and also somebody who truly loved the Lord Jesus. There's really not very much for us to question that. So Peter was loyal and loved Jesus. So first of all, we know that Peter is impulsive. We know that he's quick to talk, quick to action. Sometimes he got things very, very right, and sometimes he got it really, very wrong. So in a situation where most and really all the rest of the disciples abandoned the Lord, we see Peter, perhaps impulsively, going in, maybe just to satisfy his curiosity, but going in to see what was going on with our Lord. I'm reminded of the account that we see in Matthew 16 about this conversation that he and our Lord has. Jesus asked the disciples in verse 13, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And of course, Simon Peter was first to speak here, and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say that you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose will be loosed in heaven. So we see this remarkable revelation that Peter has. And then when we go on to read the next section in Matthew, we see a completely different perspective that Peter reveals here. In verse 21, we read, "From that time on, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. And Peter took him aside," in verse 22, "and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' And he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's.'" Perhaps this came from a genuine place in Peter's heart, but look at how he falls from knowing that Jesus is the Son of God and understanding his role in the salvation of humankind to being an impediment and being used of Satan in the very next passage. So that characterizes Peter's life in many instances. Secondly, we see that Peter was brave. He was the first to speak, like we talk about, not afraid to be wrong. He was also, we see that he walks on water. As when Jesus came walking on the water and he wanted to come out to him, he was very eager to do that. We also see here about the bravery that he displays in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was being captured and betrayed. Let me read a few things, a few verses from John chapter 18 that sets the setting for that. John chapter 18 and verse 4, it says, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, Whom do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. And therefore, he said to them, when therefore he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, therefore, he asked him, Who do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. Simon Peter, therefore, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave, cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. And Jesus, therefore, said to Peter, Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? What a remarkable scene that is, right off the bat. You know, just here is this small army coming to capture our Lord. And he says, I am he that who seeks him. And they fall back into the ground. I'm sure Peter sees this and perhaps takes a measure of courage from seeing the effect that Jesus has on the soldiers, and maybe he's empowered to do what he does next, which is to take a sword and to stick up for and cause some kind of impediment to the capture of our Lord. This is not an original thought, but I have heard someone say that Peter is either an extremely good swordsman or an extremely poor one. Can't be somewhere in the middle. And perhaps we can ask Peter when we get to heaven if he truly meant to take the right ear off or he just missed, right? I'm sure he would say that he was trying to take his ear off. The other two qualities that perhaps led Peter into the courtyard that day was his loyalty and love. Look with me in John chapter 13. We see this exchange between the Lord Jesus and Peter in the upper room. Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter then said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Peter wanted to please the Lord so much. He was very intimate with him. He loved him. He respected him. But we see a simple fealty expressed in those verses in John chapter 13. There is no question the expressions that we read that Peter makes of his love and loyalty are genuine. So then why did Peter deny Christ that night? Couple of reasons are possible, and perhaps the biggest one that I can see when you read the accounts here and look at how this progresses is that Peter overestimated his own resolve and his own strength. Peter really thought he knew himself. Even when the Lord Jesus said, "All of you shall fall away," what did Peter say? "I will never fall away." Do you, Peter, know more than the Lord Jesus, the creator of the universe? Let's read again in Matthew 26, in verse 31. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written," it's prophesied, "I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." See, he's probably standing there with the rest of the disciples, and he's brash enough to say, "Hey, Lord, even if these guys don't do it, I'll never fall away." Right? Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night before a cock crows, you shall deny me three times." Peter again says in verse 35, the God of the universe, Lord Jesus himself, just finished saying, "Peter, you're going to deny me." What does he say? Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Right? So Peter here thought that he knew better. Peter thought that he knew himself better than the Lord Jesus. This is a lesson for us as well. Something that we need to watch for. Last year, it was the spring. Our family took a trip to go to Chicago to visit colleges. So we had the whole family in the car, and we were. It was a spring day, or seemingly a spring day. And we were traveling up I-65 in Indiana when the weather started to change. It started raining and then switched to sleet and then snow. And we started to see cars off the road. Funny place to be parking cars that day. But, you know, never would I think I'm a great driver, right? So I'm not going off the road. They must not have been doing right. They must have been speeding. I have four driven wheels. We have an SUV. We should be okay. So as we keep going, a small voice starts to, you know, start saying, "Hey, maybe you should stop. Maybe you should get off the road." As you see more cars off the road, that voice gets louder and louder. And then it was practically screaming when I looked in the rearview mirror and I saw a fishtailing tractor trailer struggling to stop. And we quickly changed lanes so that it gave them some more room to stop that day. We made the wise decision to pull off and turn back around that day. An example of how, those guys were not prepared. They were doing something wrong. They must have been doing something wrong. That would never happen to me, right? So, and that's the same thing that we see Peter here experiencing. Even though all others would fall away, I would never do that. When we hear about others who have fallen from the faith or lost their witness because of sin in their lives, we see other brothers or sisters go off course, what do you think? Do you feel like that could never be me? That'll never happen to me. Right? If you happen to be faithful in your witness, then understand that it is solely by the grace of God. It is a credit to the Holy Spirit who lives in you and who sustains you in these times of trials. Okay, so be forewarned. Don't be like Peter. Don't think you know yourself better than the Lord Jesus knows you. The other factor why Peter denied him may have been fear and fear for his own life that overwhelmed him at that time. We know that Peter is somebody who feels very, 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 very deeply. We see even at the very beginning when Jesus calls him that he was so overwhelmed by his sense of inadequacy and his sinfulness that he falls down on the feet at the feet of Jesus. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." So Peter was given to raw emotion and deep emotion that sometimes got the better of him. And this is something, a warning for us too. Sometimes, you know, we quickly find ourselves in unexpected situations where, you know, we're afraid of looking foolish or uneducated in the opinions that we might express, and unsophisticated if we ever say, you know, that maybe we disagree because of our faith. So let's make sure that we also are forewarned and don't compromise our principles, but don't miss our opportunities to make a right or wrong or express truth in a winsome way. The other big reason that we see that is described in the scripture that Peter fell on that day is that he did not watch and pray. So in the hours before the most pivotal event in all of history, the most important day in the history of mankind, right? The disciples blew it. Not just Peter, but the disciples just blew it. We read about that earlier in the first meeting. In Matthew 26 and verse 36, on he says, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond him and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." But he came back to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Even in that time of kind of an abandonment, really, you know, the Lord Jesus is such a loving Savior. He doesn't say, "I'm done with you guys." You know, I'm going to have to do this on my own. I mean, it's God; He knows that. But He's still very gracious in the way He deals with His disciples at that time. How about us? In pivotal times in life, do we also blow it in this regard? Do we approach important events in our lives prayerfully? Do we ask God for guidance? And the other aspect of this is, you know, we don't as human beings, don't have the ability to foretell the future. So we don't know if the next day of our lives may be the most important day of our lives. You know, one of the poignant stories that that I've heard recently is that event that happened in Portland, where a couple of people were gunned down because of their faith and their profession of faith in Christ. Wasn't that in Portland? Mm-hmm. Those two individuals did not know they were going to have to stick up for their faith that day when they woke up, right? But they were prepared. And I understand God prepares us in ways that we can't anticipate for things that happen in our lives. But we don't know if that would be us, that we would be called to make a stand of that nature on a given day. So we need to watch and pray. And we need to stay in the Word of God to do that. A quick word about the role of trials in our life. We see, once again, in Luke 22, don't have to turn, just listen. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you. From this verse, we can clearly see that Satan has power in this world, but that Satan's power is limited. You know, people like to talk in terms of, you know, two ultimate powers in the world, the good and evil, and there's really only one ultimate power. It's God. But the power of Satan can be used by God to bring about perfection in our lives, to purify us, to make us more useful. We see, as we read before, Paul has the same experience. Thorn in the flesh, a tormentor from Satan, to keep him humble, to refine him. And we see how Peter is also sifted like wheat by Satan. What do we read in 1 Peter? 1 Peter 5:6. This is Peter who knows how this works because he's gone through this experience. He says in chapter 5 verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Peter knew that firsthand, because he was tormented by the devil. On that fateful night, our brother Garnet talked about how the Lord Jesus restored Peter back to fellowship. Obviously, our time is gone, so I'll mention just a couple of things about that. You know, I suspect once again, if we ask Peter when we see him in heaven, what he thought about going through that trial, I assume he would probably point to the joy that was experienced on that breakfast meeting with Jesus on the lake of Lake Tiberias, on the shores of Lake Tiberias. And Jesus models for us how to restore fellowship and restore relationship. From the time that he looked back to Peter at the time when he denied him, I don't think it was a look that was accusatory. I think it was a look of compassion. We don't know that. Okay, we don't have an exposition about it in the scriptures, but it was a look, I think, that was full of love and understanding and compassion. Our Lord forgave Peter that day. And we see how that event did not define Peter and the rest of Peter's life. Much like when we go through trials and when we blow it, our lives are not defined by those events because the Lord forgives and he restores. You know, having a meal with somebody is one of those expressions of love and caring that probably can be equated by other things. Okay, you can say nice words to them and be caring, but certainly, you know, preparing a meal like Jesus did for the disciples on the lake shore that day fosters a certain kind of closeness, a certain kind of caring that very few things can. Should be a model for us too as we go about. It's important to forgive, but we need to go beyond just the forgiveness and restore relationships. And then the last way in which the fellowship and the relationship was restored was that Jesus gives them a charge to feed his sheep. And that's how it is with us as well. As we are strengthened by trials, and as we are restored by forgiveness, and we restore our relationship with Christ, and the way we express that, and the way that really becomes real in our lives as we give ourselves to service of our Lord. So to summarize what we've just talked about, the Lord uses our weaknesses, our circumstances, adversities, human frailties, and perhaps flaws that we have. The Lord uses all of that to strengthen us to accomplish his will in our life. The lesson of the story is not just that we need to watch so that we don't fall into temptation. That's really not it, okay? That's going to happen because that's what the Bible says. In this world, we will have trials. It's how we go through that. And it's how we are purified and set apart as a result of that for the service of our King. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the story of Peter that teaches us that we need to persevere. Through trials in our lives. Lord, we thank you that trials do not come in an unmeasured way in our lives. And thank you that you allow that in our lives and you do it for a purpose. Help us, Father, to be useful to you. Help us to get closer to you. Refine us and perfect us. We pray in your name. Amen.